Well, welcome to Renaissance Church. If this is your first time with us, we're super glad to have you even on here through this medium of Zoom. I can't see everyone's faces. I do have it on as big of a gallery view as I can. So it's awesome to be able to actually speak live to people instead of, I think the way we've been doing it is recording it on audio and just staring at a wall as we speak. So I'm excited about this, to be able to see a few reactions. I can't see all 97 participants at once, which is awesome that we have that many, but I get to see about 25 or 24 of you here on my screen. So if you would turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 77, we'll start off reading from Psalm 77. So if you have a Bible with you or on your phone, I'd love to have you follow along with us this morning. We'll be in a psalm. I did not know we were going to sing from Psalm 42 this morning. Which is incredibly appropriate because that's also a psalm of lament. I'm going to refer to that in a few minutes as well from that psalm. If you're not familiar with the psalms, the psalms are basically a psalm book for Israel. It's what they sang from. It's more or less sort of what we have today as song books or hymnals. It's what they sang from. And so again, when we think about this song book we get to hear from, it's been around for centuries, for thousands of years, these songs that have been around that have been sung. So we get to sing this today. And these would have been songs that Jesus would have sung. We even heard from Psalm 22 for Good Friday, the thing that Jesus quoted from the psalm. So it's pretty amazing that these are songs that we get to hear from today. So it's Psalm 77. I'm going to start off reading. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The psalmist says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn or reject forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your works and wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, and again, this is a reference to the Exodus and going through the Red Sea, so just so you have context here. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. And I think the most important phrase in this song, yet your footprints were unseen. Your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this song that we can sing and pray and hear from this morning. We thank you that even in the midst of trouble, you are with us, and your footprints, though unseen, we are reminded that you are here with us. This morning, we ask that you would give us voice to be able to lament and mourn, yet at the same time, trust and find hope in you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our community group, like I'm assuming many of your community groups, have been meeting over the last 3 weeks virtually through Zoom. And over the last couple weeks, we've been just encouraging each other with the Psalms, reading Psalms together, sharing ones that have encouraged us. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about in our group how the Psalms are often filled with lament. They're filled with mourning and expressing the difficulty of situations. When we look at the Psalms, many of them are filled with lament, a grieving and a mourning over sin, over injustice, over death, over fear. So more or less, these are songs of mourning, songs of lament. Now, maybe that sounds odd to you. Why would anyone sing a sad song? Why would singing a sad song be a good thing? Why shouldn't we just come together, hip, hip, hooray, everything's going great? Shouldn't we just pump each other up all the time? I would like to read an extended excerpt here. This is not going to be on the slide deck. There will be a few slides today. This is not on there. This is an extended quotation from a pastor named John Stark. But listen to his words here. He says this: "Few of us understand how unprepared we are for suffering and trials until they come. Only then do we sense just how empty of resources we are. This is especially true of younger Christians because we are inexperienced in suffering or out of practice. But on Sundays, when Christians gather to hear the word taught and sung and prayed, we have an opportunity to practice lamenting. Does that sound strange? Well, let me illustrate what I mean." So he continues. He says, "If a Broadway actress comes to her performance with a few rehearsals under her belt, she will be stiff, second-guessing cues, lacking confidence in her lines, and so on. But if she's rehearsed over and over hundreds of times, she comes to her performance with a kind of freedom and spontaneity that can turn a good performance into a great one." He goes on, "In a similar way, Christians gather on Sunday to rehearse the things we hope for and sing about the things we have confidence in. We regularly lament, or we should regularly lament, because we know that seasons of lament are coming. That's part of living in a world where lamentable things happen to everyone. Lament even when you're not lamenting, so that when those dark clouds come, you will be spiritually nimble and know what songs to sing and what prayers to pray." So Psalm 77 is here for us today to help us, it may be in the midst of lamenting, or maybe in a season to prepare for that, that you might be spiritually nimble. From this psalm, we see that God is working even when we can't see it. It's hard to trust in something you can't see, right? That's why people say, "I'll believe it when I see it." When it comes to understanding what God is doing in our lives, much of it is filled with the unseen. We have a blocked view. What is God doing? It's invisible to us. John Piper has a quotation that'll be on the slide deck here on the screen. He says this. He says, "God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them." Just pause there for a second. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. And then he goes on to say, "Not only may you see a tiny fraction of what God is doing in your life, the part you do see may make no sense to you." So he says, we only see a tiny fraction of all that God is doing as the omnipresent, omniscient, sovereign God. And the parts we do see sometimes may make no sense to us. So this might lead you and me to ask questions just like this songwriter did in Psalm 77. Questions such as, has God rejected me? Has God stopped loving me? Has God forgotten what he has promised? Is God making me miss out on something good? From this psalm, we see that God is working even when we can't see it. Even when it seems like God has forgotten us, he is still behind the scenes for our good and for his glory working. And to see this, we have to turn our focus to the way God has worked in the past so that we can see past this immediate haze, past what's visible to the invisible things that God is doing. And our psalm this morning reveals two vantage points to us. The first vantage point is that of the songwriter's problems and the reality that he is feeling left hopeless in the first 9 or 10 verses. But when he catches a small glimpse of God's providence and God's salvation, he finds hope in God. So it's first half of the psalm is the songwriter's problems and his hopelessness. And the second half of this song is God's providence and the hope found in that. So the songwriter's problems have left him hopeless. Look at this, the way this guy describes himself. He says, "My hands are lifted up all night. He says he cannot be comforted. He feels weak. He is groaning. He cannot speak. Can you relate to that in any form? Can you relate to this? Maybe that's a situation where you are constantly going to God for right now. The thing that leaves you weak and unable to speak, and as this songwriter is saying, literally groaning or moaning. What's interesting, though, in this psalm where he complains quite a bit to God in these first 10 verses, and where he feels like God is absent in his life, he intuitively knows God is there, because look at the way he just starts the psalm. He says, I cry aloud to God. He knows intuitively that God is his only hope. Even in the midst of this lamentable situation, he's mourning, he's in the midst of difficulty, he goes, God is my only hope. This reminds me of words from Peter's response to Jesus in John 6, 66 to 68. John writes this: after this, many of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I love that situation where the disciples are like, what else are we going to do? Right? None of this really makes a lot of sense, Jesus, but what else are we going to do? Who else are we going to go to? This is sort of the Old Testament way of saying that, God, who else am I going to go to? I'm going to come to you in a day of trouble, yet it seems like you're the one bringing the trouble upon me. Maybe that's you this morning. You are groaning over suffering. You're lamenting. Maybe you're angry at God, but and you're thinking at the same time, where else would I go though? This psalm gives us a voice for experiencing those two emotions at once, both distress and faith simultaneously. We sometimes think that we can only live in one of those at once, distress and depression, or faith and confidence. But we see that this gives us voice to live in the midst of both emotions at once, faith and lamenting, hope and sadness. Rob talked about this last week, hopeful mourning. Responding to God, responding to trouble by still going to God isn't easy to do, is it though, right? It's not easy, especially considering the fact that this songwriter, and maybe you, feel frustrated with God himself, not just the circumstances, but literally with God himself. Look at his frustration, the way he describes it in verse 3 and 4. He says, I moan when I remember God. How is that for raw honesty? When I remember God, I moan. All right, imagine saying that to someone and imagine their response. Rachel Kaufman, who is on our sermon preparation team, sent me this reflection this week as she reflected on this passage. I thought it was so helpful that I just want to read it to you. She says this: I can just imagine some Christians today telling the writer of this psalm, well, if you don't feel better, then you're not really thinking about God and everything he's done. And yet the poet is doing everything he's supposed to do. He sought the Lord. He lifted up his hands in prayer. He thinks of God. He meditates on God. And yet he still groans. He meditates, but his spirit does not become stronger. It becomes weak. This psalm, she says, is so applicable in light of Rob's Easter sermon about hopeful mourning. It's good to lament, like really lament, not just say things are hard, but God is good and move on, but actually lament. I just thought those are really helpful words, and maybe you feel those same things today. Have you felt this way? Do you feel this way now? Are you afraid to talk to God this way? The songwriter then blames God for keeping him awake. I love that the imagery there, as if God is holding his eyelids open. He's the one that won't let him close his eyes. If you are a light sleeper, you know that it's annoying when people wake you up. My wife is probably laughing upstairs right now because I wake her up all the time. If I just move the wrong way. So, or maybe it's your children coming in the room, waking you up, or you're going camping and you're sharing a air mattress with someone and you both fall to the middle constantly all night. It's annoying and frustrated to be constantly woken up. So he's saying, I feel frustrated with God. He feels like God is actually part of the problem here. God is part of his trouble, he thinks, or he feels this way. He says, I went to God in the day of trouble, yet it seems that God is part of my trouble. It doesn't even help him to try to remember the good old days. He says, hey, I consider the days of old. I try to remember those days. He's like, I remember the good old days, but that just makes it worse. He starts to think about the past, but then he just quickly reverts back to the problem and the present trouble he is in. And he begins to question God openly. Look at verses 7-9. And listen to these questions he asks. And I want you to consider, are these questions that maybe you are feeling right now? He says this, have I been rejected by God? And the ESV says, has God spurned me forever? It's just, has God rejected me? Is he no longer happy or favorable with me? Is God no longer committed to me? Has God broken his promises to me? Has God stopped being gracious to me? Is God angry with me? Look at all these questions. He's just asking, what about God's grace? What about God's love? What about God's favor? What about God's compassion? Where is it? He wants to know, is God withholding something from him? Did God leave him out? Has God forgotten about him? Has God forgotten about you? Am I missing out on something? Did God skip over me? In counseling, a counselor will often say this to people that are in conflict. They'll say, you need to stop using universal language, such as when you're in conflict, don't say, you always do this and you never do that. Because why? Because it's almost never true that someone always does something or never does something, right? So it's just not helpful in conflict to use that language. You need to remove that. But look at the point of despair he's at. He says, has God rejected me forever? Will he never again favor me? Has his love forever ceased? Have his promises ended for all time? Right? He's at the point of universal language. God's just completely done. He's dropped into doom and gloom and despair. But then in verse 10 and 11, we start to see this shift and his focus and shift in his language. He begins to talk to himself and starts to see God's providence and God's salvation, and this leaves him with hope. He begins to talk to himself. We just sang from Psalm 42. I think we even read scripture from Psalm 42, which is perfect, a perfect cue for right now, because I want to read an extended quotation, is going to be on your screen, from a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pastor. He's been dead for several decades now, but he was a pastor in England. And he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And in that, he has an excerpt where he refers to Psalm 42, which is also a psalm of lament. And in that psalm, the songwriter says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And he's talking to himself. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says the following. You can follow along on the screen here to what he says. He says, and this is applicable to Psalm 77 as well. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have but little experience. I love that last sentence from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, do you know what I mean? Does any of that make sense? Is any of that, like, have you ever experienced that? And he says, if you haven't, you have but little experience. I would imagine that for the 100 participants on here, maybe other than the children, most of us could say, yes, I have had that experience in some form, no matter our age. So he speaks to himself. He says, I will remember. I will ponder. I will meditate. We sing a song, even at Renaissance, called Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's an old hymn. And one of the phrases in there says this: ponder anew what the Almighty can do when with his love he befriends thee. I love that phrase, ponder anew. That's the same like concept. You reflect upon and meditate upon God. When's the last time that you pondered anew what the Almighty can do? When's the last time you stopped to consider and think deeply about God? When is the last time you stopped to give careful attention about who God is and what he has done? Because that's what this songwriter is doing now. He's giving careful attention to his problems, and they're real. He's not minimizing them. We shouldn't minimize them. But he says, I'm now going to give careful attention and reflect upon God. So we see that he directs his focus to God away from self. I've got a screenshot that's going to be on the slide here, which is, I think, is interesting. If you look at this psalm, kind of zoom out to the 30,000 foot view, you see that in the first half of the psalm, he uses the word I a lot. I. And then halfway through, he goes, you. And he's just talking about God all the way through the end. Notice the movement of this psalm from self to God. When he turns his attention to God, he stops talking about himself and starts to instead talk about God, from I to you. Now, you might be wondering or asking now, does this just minimize the trouble I'm in or the feelings that I've been experiencing or the psalm writer is experiencing? Is he just minimizing it now? You know, I'm talking about me and now I'm going to talk about God. No, this doesn't mean we're not allowed to voice our questions to God, because that's why we have this psalm in the first place, to give us voice to pray and voice to sing. Yet there is something to be learned that in going to God and expressing his despair, the songwriter finds that God must be his focus and not his feelings. He never says his problems go away or that he somehow has perfect peace. You notice he never goes like, oh, now things are great. He never says this problem goes away, but he does focus on God's providence so that he's not crushed by the immediate problem. He ponders God's acts and attributes. He says, God is holy and great. There's none like God. God is mighty. God is powerful. Look at just the characteristics of God he appeals to. But most specifically here, he appeals to God as a redeemer. God as a saving shepherd leader that has led his people out of slavery in Egypt. There's mention of water and sea and thunder here. This is an imagery referring back to the Exodus, coming through the Red Sea. The backdrop here is the crossing of the Red Sea. This is what he looks back to, and he pauses as he thinks about God's holiness and God's greatness and ultimately God's redemption. Israel's exodus out of Egypt, this was their redemption, their salvation. This is what Passover was, they were looking back to, that God redeemed them, God saved them. So verse 19 gives us the message of this psalm, the message of this psalm, that God is working even when we don't see it, even when it seems like God has forgotten about his people, forgotten about his flock, forgotten about his sheep, he is still working behind the scenes. He says, yet your footprints were unseen. As they're going through the Red Sea, it was clearly the Lord walking them through, leading them out of bondage, saving them, yet his footprints were unseen. He leads his flock as a shepherd, but his footprints aren't always visible. We might wonder where God is, but that doesn't mean he isn't still working. He is still providing. God is still working even when we don't see his presence. The songwriter remembers that God has heard his cry in the past, that in the day of the worst trouble for Israel, God was there to redeem them and save them. So he remembers his salvation, right? The songwriter is remembering his salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is our call today as well in the midst of suffering, to remember our salvation, not from Egypt, but from the bondage and slavery to sin. Rob texted me this week as we were talking about this passage, and he says, Andrew, our call is to remember that God heard our most important cry. And that's what he's doing. He's remembering, I'm calling out to God in the midst of trouble, but you know what? I do remember that God heard our people's most important cry. To remember that he walked the path to the cross for us. the unseen footprints of God in the Red Sea came down and touched this earth physically and actually did walk in person in Jesus to the cross. He walked to the cross in our day of trouble, our taking on our sin and taking on our punishment for us, the suffering we could never bear. The footprints that weren't seen in the Exodus through the Red Sea were visible. Jesus heaps up that cross on his back and walks it for us. The truth is, we don't deserve God's favor. The truth is, we don't deserve God's love. The truth is, we don't deserve to be promised anything from God. The truth is, we don't deserve his grace. The truth is, we don't deserve any compassion. The truth is, we do deserve his anger. This Old Testament theme of God as a shepherd leading his flock carries over into the New Testament, where we see Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd. He says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." Imagine hearing that as a person who knows the Old Testament goes, "Oh, wait, I thought God was our shepherd." Jesus says, "I am God. I am your shepherd." Then the good shepherd actually lays down his life for the sheep. Not only is Jesus a shepherd leading his flock, the church, but he is a saving shepherd, giving up his life for the sheep. He is both a shepherd as well as the sheep, the Lamb of God who sacrificed his life so that you and I can live and not be consumed. The psalmist here cries out to God because of the trouble that has come upon him, trouble outside of his control, trouble that he even blames God for. But Jesus, the good shepherd, willingly brought trouble on himself. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus gave up his life. Christian, every ounce of suffering in our lives now is a reminder of the fallen world we live in and is a fraction of the suffering we deserve. A fraction. As Christians, our experience, even unbearable suffering in our experiences now, is a reminder of the infinite suffering that Christ bore in our place and that we are saved and freed from. But for those of you that maybe this morning are here and you're saying, Andrew, I still reject this Jesus. Suffering in this life is literally just a foretaste of infinite suffering. It's a foretaste of it. It's unimaginable suffering. I think I said this last time I preached, but if you are listening to this today saying, "I reject Jesus," you're saying literally, "I will bear my own suffering instead of Jesus. I will take it." But the reality is you cannot bear it and absorb it. Jesus could bear it and absorb it for us. If we bear it, it will destroy us. Jesus was not destroyed. He rose again from the grave, which we celebrated last week. We actually celebrate every week. We especially celebrated last week. It will destroy you. Turn to Jesus, who is able to bear the load and destroy suffering and death through his resurrection. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep," he's the shepherd of the flock, "my sheep hear my voice and I know them." Do you hear his voice this morning? Do you hear his voice in these words? Or is his voice just an annoying shepherd calling out? Do you hear his voice? If you hear his voice, follow him today. Run to Jesus. Where else will you go to? That's what Peter says. Where else shall we go to? Christian, maybe this morning you are moaning and lamenting over something. Know that your saving shepherd is a sympathetic savior, a sympathetic shepherd who moaned in the garden and on the cross for you so that you would not have to moan for eternity. He moaned for us. Know that he then left his spirit who helps us in our weakness, Romans 8:26, and intercedes with groanings too deep for words. When we moan to God, the Spirit takes our moanings and intercedes to the Father for us in the name of Jesus. That's unbelievable. Just think about that. You moan to God, the Spirit takes those moanings, things that we don't even know what to say, cries out to the Father in the name of Jesus for us, and Jesus is interceding on our behalf, saying, "That's my child." Maybe you're wondering whether God has rejected you or is angry at you or skipping over you. Remember that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. He gave us Jesus. He gave us the one thing we could never deserve. How will he not also graciously give us all that we need? Not health and wealth. This isn't a health and wealth gospel. He will give us what we need. We may not even understand it all, as John Piper said. in that quotation. For those that are Christ's sheep, he is leading you and me often in unseen ways. His footsteps are invisible, unseen, but he is there. Are you casting up your cares and troubles and questions to God like the psalmist? Have you been afraid to express such thoughts to God? Go ahead and use this psalm to do it. It's not as if God doesn't already know your thoughts anyways, right? I'm afraid to say this to God. Well, God already knows that you were afraid to even say that. He knows you're thinking it. And maybe by God's grace in doing so, you'll be able to catch a brief glimpse of God's masked and invisible working providence in your life from the past and even now in the present. Let's respond to Psalm 77 now through both singing as well as remembering our union and communion with Christ. And Levi is going to lead us in that.